check the Republican Party sent me to pay for my transportation. Spent 4 days. The shortest instruction in the faith I've given anybody. Then I talked to my Jesuit superiors at Georgetown University, told him what I was up to. Okay. I gave him conditional baptism. He wasn't for sure even baptized. And to make sure, then I heard his confession. And the agent of the Republican Party, we were with him 4 days, all the while giving that fellow instructions. They wouldn't leave him out of sight. And then when the confession began, would you please leave? They wouldn't leave. And at the top of his voice, such as he still had, Atwater said, "Get out." So they got out. I gave Lee conditional absolution. Brought him Holy Communion. The held the host in front of me, was lying in bed. I said, "Lee, you only talked about the real presence. Do you believe this is Jesus Christ, the Son of God who became man?" He asked me, "Do you believe it?" I said, "Of course I do." "So do I." And I tried to visit Washington as often as I could before he died. What are we talking about? Now, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit enables us to keep the commandments of God because we love Him. In other words, I tell people, morality is as absolute a law as gravity. Nobody in his right mind would break the law of gravity, say, climb up to, say, the 86th floor of the Empire State Building, and then jump off. That the person wanted to commit suicide. So morality, absolute laws. You break the laws of morality and you pay the price. Always, always. What do we learn? We learn, however, that as we grow in our fidelity to Jesus Christ, then we do what He wants us to do. We obey His commands, but not because we are obliged under penalty of suffering, but because we love Him. 64. How is the morality of the new law related to that of the old law? The old law brought out man's powerlessness to do good without the grace that comes from Christ. In the words of St. Augustine, quote, "The law was given that grace might be sought, and grace was given that the law might be fulfilled," unquote. In other words, God allowed the human race to struggle with the divine laws for centuries. To teach us. Teach us what? Teach us how helpless we are to obey God's commandments without the grace that comes from Jesus Christ. That is why I tell people in the years of either counseling or directing souls, one powerful motive to keep us from adversely judging people whose conduct we believe may be scandalous. We do not justify, say, the bad conduct in the sense of judging that person. We He must pass judgment on what that person does. If we are in a jewelry store and we see one man keeping the salesgirl busy in conversation, look at some diamond rings, while the confederate of the one engaging the salesgirl in conversation takes a half a dozen diamond rings. We cannot say, I do not judge. We better judge. That's stealing. However, what we never know, watch this, what we never know is how much grace the person has whose action may indeed be very, very bad. As we were told, the people in the Old Testament just did not have the grace. Number 65 is gospel morality, primarily preceptive. I cannot tell you, after a lifetime of teaching theology, the depth and the beauty of the teaching of Veritatis Splendor. What the Holy Father saying? Question, remember, that we're asking. Is gospel morality primarily preceptive? And the Pope's answer is no. Because gospel morality is beyond man's natural ability to practice. The life, the love and life taught by Christ are possible only through the gift of His grace. I may have to change the question. Is gospel morality naturally preceptive? Or is gospel morality primarily preceptive by nature? The answer is no. What Christ told His followers to do is, and this is a crucial declarative sentence, what Christ requires His followers to do is humanly, meaning naturally, impossible. The only way that we can keep the commandments of Christ, only way is with the help of His grace. That is why children should not be delayed in getting baptized. Because by being baptized, they receive the gift or the virtue of faith, of hope, and of charity. And we begin to learn, I think I've said this on some occasion before, we begin to learn as human beings, hear it, from the moment we are conceived. And as we are born, everything around us is a God-given means of teaching us. But what a difference if the mind and will are possessed of the supernatural virtues of faith for the mind and of hope and charity for the will. 66. Is our freedom open to greater generosity by God's grace? It sure is. Divine grace reveals to us opportunities for generosity to God that were not in me otherwise known. You never dream of doing certain things would not even enter your head. And then, by the way, is also God's way of protecting people. If, in other words, a person, say, does not have the true faith, God protects that person's mind from knowing, shall I say, too much. At the risk, then, of knowing that God wants certain things done, but I don't have the ability to do them. And that is why, my friends, and I mean it, it is most valuable, but it is also very dangerous to read the lives of the saints. By all means, read the lives of the saints. But if you read the lives of the saints and see how they lived, what they did, you better brace yourself. You better ask for God's grace. Otherwise, you're going to be, what, a mild verb, frustrated. In our novitiate for the first 2 years in the Jesuit order, we were forbidden to read, I think I mentioned this before, the writings of mystics, like John of the Cross, or Teresa of Avila. Because people can have the weird idea. They may not even have known how to spell, say, Teresa. Four possible spellings. But they read, say, autobiography. And they are so inspired by her life. They begin to have ideas which they think are at least the first step towards having a mystical rapture. We need God's grace to do God's will. There is such a thing as learning too much, too soon. God will always provide the grace that we need. That one warning I've given the people over the years. Pray and ask our Lord never to run ahead of the grace you've received. 67. What does St. Augustine mean when he prays, grant what you command and command what you will? He is asking God to grant us the grace to do his will. And then we are ready to do whatever he wants us to do. But we first need that grace. Over the years, I'm sure I must have said this by now 10 times, if not oftener. Question. Whenever we're faced with any moral decision, either to bear a trial or to undertake some work, that is, morally good and praising to God, are we ever sure that we have the grace then and there to do God's will? The answer is no. I know of no more important adverb in our faith than never. We are never sure we have the grace we need to do God's will. What do we have to do? Pray. Pray to obtain that grace. Finally, question 69. What does St. Thomas mean when he says, the new law is the grace of the Holy Spirit given through faith in Christ. Answer. St. Thomas means, as Thomas Aquinas, of course, he means that the Holy Spirit supernaturally illuminates the believing mind with a knowledge and understanding of God's will that would otherwise never be knowable. What are we saying? We believe that God's will on his followers is very demanding. In order to make it possible for us, watch this, not only to be able to do God's will, we need grace. We need grace first and primarily in the mind to know God's will. And we need two levels of knowledge. We need to know what God wants me to do and how he wants me to do it. In other words, the object of faith, that which we believe as followers of Christ, is not only, though it surely includes, those great mysteries that God has revealed, like the Holy Trinity, or the Incarnation, or the sacraments, or the real presence. Do we need faith to believe that God become man? Yes. But our faith must constantly grow, and grow not only in a more intelligible understanding of the mysteries of faith. Our faith is to grow so we might know every moment, what does God want me to do right now? And how does he want me to do it? And that is why, when I finish a lecture like this, over the years, my students will object. The way you're talking, it sounds to us like you're telling us to be praying always. So I tell them, well, my friend, thanks for being awake. Exactly. Exactly. And by the time you finish this encyclical, Pope John Paul II, if you want to live up to the humanly impossible moral teaching of Jesus Christ, you will need to pray. It's not my adverb, it's his. I mean Christ's adverb. You must pray always. The telephone rings. Recognize the voice. Now you don't say out loud, Lord help me. And as a priest, I can tell you, especially when souls depend on such counsel as I can give them, I would say by now, Most of the people, oh, this is for certain, most of the people whom I've counseled over the years, I've never met. I've never physically met them. How can I know what they need? I can't. But God knows what they need. And, relatively speaking, what I have to do, I'm telling you, you have to do too. Number 68. How can we persevere in our love of God? By keeping His commandments. One at a time. Oh, how merciful of God. You married people. Can you in just say one dark moment? Imagine. The night before your marriage, before your wedding, God revealed to you all the trials, all the problems that you're going to experience in your married life. I wonder if anybody would get married. God is merciful. So, one commandment at a time. I keep commandment A right now. Then I'll get grace to keep commandment B. And then we persevere in our love for God by doing His will one at a time. And that is why it is well, remember? Christ told us, sufficient for the day, remember, is the evil thereof. I like that translation. And the more fertile the imagination, the more people can get all kinds of problems. You're living what I call a futuristic philosophy. Keep the future, except you need to know out of your mind. Finally, 69. We said this before, we're back to where we were. St. Thomas means how the Holy Spirit supernaturally illuminates a believing mind with the knowledge and understanding of God's will. Otherwise, never be novel. There is no way, no way we can do God's will. I don't say for a lifetime, but even here and now, without grace, which comes from God, or better, from Christ as God, through Christ as man. We need constant illumination. That is why when people ask me over the years, how many, Father, would you be my spiritual director? Well, sometimes I say yes, and I qualify what I mean by that yes. Because if there were which there are not, 100 times as many priests as there are, it wouldn't be enough. Counsel, yes. Advice, yes. But I'm being very serious. There is one spiritual director that we always have, dare I use the word, at our disposal, and that is Jesus Christ. Almost 50 years in the priesthood have taught me an awful lot, which I tell people is spelled AWEFULL. My experience as a priest has taught me an awful lot. There are people who look for spiritual directors because down deep in their hearts, they know pretty well what God wants. But they find spiritual directors, oh, such amiable, loving, dear spiritual directors, that the directee always has at her, his and especially her disposal, so she may have the satisfaction of believing she's doing God's will. My spiritual director told me. I repeat. Consult Jesus Christ often, every day. And mean it. I've told people over the years, no thought we ever have in the posture of prayer, we place ourselves in God's presence and ask for help. Our minds, I repeat, in the posture of prayer, are never, comma, never thinking alone. Christ is always thinking with us. I almost want to add a preposition, and for us. But we've got to be in contact with him. When I watch people, afterwards it becomes oppressive spending hours in conversation. What a sinful waste of time in that. And those same people will tell you, I don't have time for prayer. I restrain my vocabulary, but I want to say, you idiot. The principal thing that Christ wants to give us is a share in his mind. So we might have, as St. Paul tells us, the mind that was in Christ Jesus. We've got to expose our mind to his in prayer. We go on. Now, question 70. Who alone can give each one of us the answer to the question, quote, what must I do to gain eternal life? Question, who alone can give each one of us the answer to the question, quote, what must I do to gain eternal life? Answer of the Holy Father, Christ alone can do so by his Holy Spirit dwelling in our hearts. Christ teaches us through the Church whose soul is the Holy Spirit. As I've said, almost every sentence in this document deserves an hour plus of commentary. You notice what the Pope is saying. Every one of us needs to know what I must do, not just in vague generalities, right here and now. What I must do to gain eternal life. For example, I had my eye surgery this past Tuesday, anticipated by a week, because a girl had died, 17-year-old girl, in an automobile accident in Lansing, and I inherited her cornea. The name was not revealed, but I've been praying for her. I think her eye is going to work. I was told by the doctor to administer four kinds of medication in the eye four times a day. Before I left the university, I did it once. So I was sure it was God's will. I'm illustrating a principle. I didn't want to. lying down here on the carpet. She went back there. Nobody was looking. And there's a sofa. Just perfect. So I lay down on the sofa, and put the drops into my eyes. Because my judgment rule tells me your medical doctor is to be obeyed like your superior. Okay? Christ dwells within us by His Spirit. He is always talking to us. Needless to say, they're not always listening. 71. How are the more precepts of revelation to be interpreted? Listen. Answer. They are to be interpreted by the bishops as successors of the apostles according to the different cultures of the human race. Nor did the Pope address this document to the bishops. And the Catholic Church is only as strong in any period of her history or any locality of geography as her bishops, the Church's bishops, are faithful to the teachings of Christ. 72. What has been the common denominator of this moral catechesis of the apostles? What has been the common denominator of this moral catechesis of the apostles? Answer. The basic common denominator is the precise and preceptive character of the moral teaching of the bishops over the centuries. This teaching has been continuous and consistent with the mind of Christ. Hear it. I have taught too many classes, too many thousands of hours, not to know rule-shaking truths can be enunciated and the people in class can be dozing off. And you're lucky if they even stay awake on you. Over the almost 2,000 years of the Church's history, the teaching of Christ through the apostles and then through the successors of the apostles, the bishops of the Catholic Church, that teaching has remained constant, continuous, and consistent. And that, my friends, is, and now this needs to be said, this is the great moral miracle of the Catholic Church. Of course, and the Pope already has made this clear and make it even more clear before the document is finished, while the bishops themselves must be united with the Bishop of Rome. And that is why, for example, I brought some samples of books that contradict Catholic moral teaching. This is the Vatican and homosexuality. And it is a defense of homosexuality and a blistering, virulent attack on the teachings of the Holy See. There are priests. There are religious. There are lay people. And there are bishops. No words of mine can make either too clear or too strong what desperately needs to be known. That, in the last analysis, you can be sure that God wants you to do something if you are sincerely, deeply, in the depth of your souls, united with Jesus Christ. In other words, union with Christ is the precondition for accepting, say here, the teachings of the church on the grave sinfulness of homosexuality. Question 73. Has this moral teaching been in harmony with the Catholic faith? Notice, the Pope is telling us the bishops and successors of the apostles are especially to maintain that apostolic teaching intact. So now we ask, has this moral teaching of the bishops, but remember, always add, in union with the Bishop of Rome, mean in harmony with the Catholic faith? Yes. The Church's moral catechesis, that's a new word in our Catholic vocabulary, moral catechesis. The Church's moral catechesis has always been an expression of the Catholic faith. This is seen especially in two ways. First, Catholic moral teaching has always differed from the morality of the Jewish and pagan world. Now that needs to be said. Catholic moral teaching has always differed from the morality of the Jewish and the pagan world. What's the Pope in effect saying? There are, in the last analysis, three kinds of teaching in morality going on in the world at any period of time. And they are Jewish teaching, pagan teaching, and Catholic teaching. Is there sound Jewish moral teaching? Yes. Is all the teaching of the Jewish people, of their leaders, consistent with the teachings of the Church? No. Is pagan teaching, speaking of the non-Christian world, is that always consistent with Catholic moral teaching? No. So in other words, Catholic moral teaching has always differed from the morality of the Jewish and pagan world. For example, in India, I spent less than a month in Calcutta. I learned more in those less than 30 days, and I mean it, than I had known about especially the Hindu moral teaching, than I had known for the 30 years before. And again, has this moral teaching been in harmony with the Catholic faith? Yes. The Church has always condemned those whose behavior or teaching was contrary to Catholic morality. And what the Pope is doing is building up. You might say, why did he get down to the point? Oh, he does. He gets to the point, all right. In other words, there is sound Catholic moral teaching, and there's every other kind. And he concludes, there must never be disunity between what Catholics are to believe and how they are to behave. As I think I've told you, a friend of mine working with the Army during the Second World War, it's been over almost 2 years, where Padre Pio, remember the Italian mystic, lived. Spent hundreds of hours in conversation, he told me, with Padre Pio. And the one theme that Padre Pio was always coming back to was the hypocrisy of so many people in the world today. People claim to believe one thing and yet behaving just the opposite. The hardest thing for human nature, how well I know, is to be consistent. Consistent, so that what we believe, we also live by. And we tell you, once people see our conduct consistent with what we profess to believe, there is no limit to the influence we will have over human hearts. And with that, it is 2:20. When do we take our break? Well, let's take it now. 2:20, and then after the break, I'll ask Bob Hickson to share a few words with you. And in the meantime, I would like to distribute these items. I would like to distribute to each of you receives a one-page outline of St. Benedict's spirituality. Remember what we're doing? We're choosing someone, either person or event, for our lecture in the second part of our course. Even as you read, and I hope you are reading the pages in the church history, you will concentrate on St. Benedict, finish Augustine, and take up St. Benedict. Secondly, also one-page chart. We won't go over, but I thought it would be useful for you to have an outline of St. Benedict's 12 degrees of humility. A good checklist to find out how humble am I. And thirdly, I would like to distribute a quiz. And you might say, oh, Father, enough is enough. The last quiz was on St. Augustine, right? This quiz is on St. Cyprian. That's spelled C-Y-P-R-I-A-N. Cyprian died in the early 3rd century. The questions that I have in that quiz on St. Cyprian, you should be able to answer without reading, say, the work from which those questions are derived, namely, on the unity of the Church. St. Cyprian, date, early 3rd century, declared, we are sure that we have Christ's teaching if we are obedient to the Bishop of Rome. Is that good to hear? And the only reason the Catholic Church has survived where she has survived is because over these centuries there have been, thank God, people who believed what Cyprian believed at the beginning of the 3rd century. And let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O Mary, conceived without sin. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. If I may ask you to be back by 20 of 3. Okay? By 2:40, okay?